it was standard for me to have a pastor hold a Bible up and say, this is the Word of God, and not have to explain anything about it, you know, just say, this is the Word of God, and that was all there was to that. And then when I went to Bible school at Tennessee Temple in 1977, it didn't take long before it wasn't all that simple. And in fact, it got to be quite complicated, and the first time I heard somebody say Codex B, I thought they were talking about some cough medicine. It can be difficult, and if you start using that kind of terminology and talking with people who have never heard anything and they don't know anything, you're going to lose them. They're not going to know a thing in the world of what you're talking about. And my Christian Evidences class in Bible school, after about 2 weeks in that class, I was literally ready to take my Bible, throw it in a trash can, and go home. Because after listening to 2 weeks to tell me where we got our Bible, to me it didn't seem that it was worth any more than the paper it was printed on. And I was ready to go home. It was the Lord that kept me there. But I came out of Bible school with the notion that all the translations contain the Word of God, and that's all we're after anyway, something that contains the Word of God. And so I really wasn't prepared to run into a 70-year-old man by the name of Hal Gavazza. Some of you know Hal Gavazza. He's since gone home to be with the Lord. But he was a prolific writer and quite a champion of the King James and the Received Text. And he was very patient with me. He wasn't with many. But he was with me, and he was a great help in bringing me out of that darkness into the light of knowing what is happening and what's going on. But even with all of his help, I do remember that the one thing that bothered me the most, I don't know Hebrew, and I don't know Greek. I took 1 year of Greek in Bible school, and if there had been another semester, I'd have failed. Because it was going downhill constantly. The English language is difficult when you start wanting to subdivide the thing and talk about what each thing is supposed to be. For me, it is anyway, and it's just not my thing to deal with languages. And I thank God for those who do, and who are educated and can handle those things. Praise the Lord for that. But it's not mine, and I don't think it's really the thing for most people. I think any pastor would say, honestly, one of the greatest problems we have as a pastor is just getting our people to read the Bible of God. If they would do that on a regular, daily basis, then it would change the average local church. It would change it. And you know what's been happening with this version thing. What was hard to get people to do 30 years ago is quadrupled, because they've come with this, been presented with this idea that if you don't know Hebrew and you don't know Greek, you're not in it at all. A pastor that I used to sit under, loved him dearly. I still do. He's retired now, but it was quite common for him to constantly, in his preaching, as he would read along and he'd come to a word, he'd say, now this should have better been translated, and he'd give a better translation, and he'd give the Greek and all the rest of this. Listen, that defeats people from wanting to study the Word of God immediately. And so I had a great deal of problem with this, because I wondered, how am I ever going to get a hold of it? How am I ever going to get this all together? How am I going to keep track of all of the different arguments and who's coming from where? And then you've got the other problem of there were some people who were on the right side that I didn't particularly like their style, and guys who were on the wrong side that were really quite impressive. And a lot of folks get down to picking personalities, and that's no way to find the truth. None at all. And it became something that I felt was was tremendously important and serious, and it needed to be addressed. And I didn't know quite how to do it, and so I began to pray and ask God to help me. And the Lord impressed upon me I tucked my Bible under my arm in September of 77 and charged off to Bible school and was going to learn to be a preacher. See? And the first thing that happened when I got to Bible school, the first 4 days, the devil got a hold of me and I wasn't even sure I was saved. Maybe that's happened to you, maybe it hasn't. And one night on my living room floor, on my knees with my Bible open, I was just laboring over this thing. And God brought me to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Maybe he's given you a verse that's special to you, but that's the one he gave to me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he says, now, what are you going to do? Are you going to believe what I say, or are you going to still wrestle with the whole thing? And it comes down to just taking God at his word, doesn't it? That's what it is. Faith. Plus and minus nothing. And then I feel that the Lord was leading me to say, that's the way it's going to be in this Bible version issue too, it's faith. Are you going to take my word for it? If you take my word for it, it's going to be easy. If you try to sift out all the information that you can't handle anyway, it's going to be hard. In fact, it's going to be impossible. And there's some tremendously important verses in the Bible, and you all know them. Two of my favorite portions of Scripture in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, one the old, one the new, is Psalm 12, 6, 7, and 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. The context of both of those chapters deal with times of apostasy, times of people just not caring a thing in the world about righteousness, of godliness, or anything. And both of them end with the strongest statements in the Bible, Old and New Testament, concerning the inspiration and preservation of the Word of God. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 ends with God taking responsibility himself to keep his word pure in every generation. Now, I've got to deal with this problem. I've got God making a promise to me, and man tell me he didn't keep it. That's where this is at. You know, how long does it take to read and follow after this train of thought that the original manuscripts were inspired of God, but over the succeeding years, the scribal errors came in and all of these things happened, you know, and now we've got to work and the we got to come up and swear away the Bible. We got to get it back into its... Wait a minute. That's just simply calling God a liar. God said he was going to keep his word pure in every generation. Well, I was dumb enough to believe I'm still one of those generations, or at least in one of them, and so that had to apply to me. It had to apply to me. And so I began to work on this. I began to look at it. I did quite a bit of reading. As I say, Brother Gavaza helped me tremendously in all the things he used to put in my hands and get for me to read and everything else. And boy, the reasons for new translations are many and varied. You can, they're all over the place. The archaic English is a gem. That is used and exploited to the fullest extent. Down in my office, I have a King James Bible put out by the American Bible Society back in 1953. And in the back of that Bible, there is a list of what they classify 500 archaic words. I can argue with about half of them or better as to whether they're really archaic or not. I think they're trying to retranslate. But when you take a look at some of the new translations, you find out that they didn't with the excuse of updating the archaic language, they didn't just change 500, they went after thousands. Multiply thousands. Then you've got to say, well, wait a minute, the argument of archaic language doesn't hold water. They're after something else. Then you get the archaeological aspect of it. We got to, you know, there's new archaeological finds, we need to update the Bible. Problem is, if we believe in an infallible Bible, and I hope we do, I trust we do, and archaeology ought to be updated by the Bible and not vice versa. Ought to prove the archaeology by the Word of God and not the other way around. There's a lot of others that are always being used. I like the idea of God, for some reason, leaving the best manuscript hidden from his church for close to 300 years and letting us feed on tainted meat, if you will, until somebody happened to dig them up. That, again, is flying right in the face of the Word of God, that where God specifically promised he's going to keep his Word pure in every generation. And so I had to deal with those. I began to work with it. And if anything, you're going to, you know, you can definitely come back and accuse me of oversimplifying. You can definitely come back and say, I don't like the way you handle that portion of Scripture. You can do all those things. It's really not going to bother me too much. Because since I've taken a position for the King James, I guess I've been called about all the names you can be called. And that doesn't really make a whole lot of difference anymore. I think the name was mentioned this morning. One of the first names I was called was the Ruckmanite. And I figured I better find out who he was if I was going to be called one. So I read a little bit about it. And immediately I didn't want to be associated with him, but that's another thing I've had happen in my my limited education, and that is I found out that when a person doesn't have a good, sound, solid defense for whatever his position is, then his only defense is to run down the character of the other side. We're sitting around the table talking at noon here, and you know that's the position of evolutionists, isn't it? They can't prove evolution. It's a faith. And so their only defense is what? Those who claim to be Christians, creation scientists, are simply a bunch of country bumpkins, aren't they? They are not true scientists. And they use all kinds of running down of character and credentials and everything else. That's the only thing they've got. And my friend, I'm afraid it's the same thing in this issue. There is no sound biblical position that'll uphold the many and varied translations. And so the only defense is to go after characters. And that's why I love this pastor. First pastor, I started out and I was in Brother Barnett's church when I was on deputation back in 1980. I felt called to the mission field to go to Taiwan, and this particular church over here in Illinois had supported us and supported us at a nice fair rate. I love the pastor and I still do, but when I expressed to him after a period of time that God was leading me and that I had come to this position on the Scriptures, he's the first one. He turned around and said, well, I'm sorry to hear that you're a Ruckmanite. I saw you hear it too. I didn't know that I was. I just knew that I had come to a place where I believed that God had kept his word, did what he said he was going to do. But that is the typical defense when you have no defense, is to crucify somebody's character, to go after and attack their person, because you don't have anything to work on. anything else to work on. Now, in 1 Timothy, and chapter 3, I've grown to a position that when I read and study the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, I know it's quite a common practice to say Paul said this, Paul said that, and Paul said the other. I really don't like to do that anymore. I like to say the Lord said this, the Lord said that, because really that's the Lord's Word. Paul even admitted in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he said, first thing you got to admit is that what I write unto you is the Word of God. Okay? And so I don't like to read it as though it's from Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and down verse 14, it says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. And when I stop and read that, thinking that this is from Jesus, and that's who it's from, isn't it? He's righteous. He says, I hope to come unto you shortly. Praise the Lord. I hope he comes shortly too. I'm ready right now. Get me out of this predicament of trying to educate somebody that's smarter than me. He says, I hope to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long. And he has been tarrying, hasn't he? He's got a purpose. He's got a reason. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. In John chapter 17, verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ said in his great high priestly prayer, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. You read the New Testament, you find out truth is always equated with the Word of God. Because it is truth, and there is no truth outside of it in that sense. As Brother Dave said last night, this is where the real world is at. That's the full embodiment of truth. Now, the church is the pillar and ground of that truth, the Lord says. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's where you might come after me if you want to. But where did God preserve His Word in the Old Testament days, before the new age, before the church? Was it among the Jews? I think it is, according to Romans chapter 3. What advantage had the Jew much in every way, for unto them was committed the oracles of God? It was through the Jewish nation that God gave His Word and kept it. We marvel at the length that the Essenes went to in copying and numbering each letter in the rows and all of these things that they did to make sure that the copies were exact. Marvel at that wonderful truth. But listen, when God set the nation of Israel aside for a season, He set them aside in this responsibility of the Word of God, and He put it over into the hands of the church. It belongs to them. And it's through the church that God is keeping His Word pure unto every generation. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of them. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Over again in verse 27, same chapter, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Who are the sheep? It's all the saved people. All the blood-washed saints. That's who the sheep are. What does Jesus plainly say of those sheep? He says, they hear my voice, and they follow me. Okay? That might help answer a question like somebody will stand up and say to you, the NIV is by far the best translation of the Word of God, but use the King James in the pulpit. Why? Then want the sheep running out of the church. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Doesn't want the sheep running out of church. That's also called knowing what side your bread the butter's on, too. But that's what it boils down to. Listen, the 1611 King James, if I understand right, had the apocryphal books in it, didn't it? What did the church do with it? What did they do with the rest of it? Yeah, they hear the voice of the shepherd. They hear the voice of the shepherd, and they follow him. Look at what's happened in these last couple of decades. Look at the multi-million-dollar ad campaigns that Nelson Publishing and the rest of these outfits have been getting into to try to sell these Bible translations that they spent so much money coming out with. And yet, I think it's getting kind of slim now, but it's still safe to say that if you went into a Bible bookstore and asked them, they'd tell you the King James still sells more Bibles. Why? The sheep hear my voice and follow me. That's where God's preserving His Word. It's not in Bible societies, it's not in Bible scholars, it's not in Bible criticism, it's within God's church with God's sheep. And if they bleat and say, that's it, then that's it. But if they don't, then that's not it. Now, there might be a problem arise as we get deeper into these last days, and that is that there's going to be fewer and fewer sheep to bleat. You know what I mean? But the problem really got pretty simple. When I got down to understanding that what God expects of us is that we take Him at His word without any questions whatsoever. And we just, by faith, accept it all. Like I said this morning, I honestly couldn't take and subdivide Revelation chapter 21, verse 19, was it, he was working on, or whatever verse it was, and tell you exactly what's going to happen when their part in the Book of Life is taken out. But that doesn't stop me from believing that the Book of Life is what's supposed to be there. And except, listen, it's been perfectly good for 300 and how many years now? 378 years, yeah. That's been perfectly good for the English-speaking church. All these English sheep been feeding and getting fat. On all the mistakes, on all the errors, and all the bad translation work that's been going on, they've been doing pretty good. They've been doing pretty good. And the amazing thing is they keep bleeding for the same translation. They don't know Hebrew and they don't know Greek, but they know the shepherd. And they will follow His voice. They will follow His voice. They may not know why. They may not be able to stand up and give you a good explanation of why they do what they do. But you see, it's in the Lord's hands. He's the one leading them. It's His voice that they are following. Fell up in the Chicago area named Mark Rizzo. I'm going to fall far short of my time here, brother. Who has a prison ministry through the Cook County Department of Corrections. His name is Mark Rizzo. I probably mentioned that. But back in his January issue, he puts out a little paper, the Freedom Flyer Prison Ministries. Volume 1, number 10. On the back page, he relates this story. By the way, he's a defender of the King James. He says, when I first began ministering in the prisons to inmates, two inmates came to me for Bibles. I was still under another chaplain's authority in Division 1 of the Cook County Department of Corrections. I was instructed to give them copies of Good News for Modern Man. I did not want to, but I chose to obey those in authority over me. I prayed, "Dear Father, lead me and show me what is right." The next day, both inmates returned their books to me and asked, "Do you have a real Bible? You know, the King James Bible?" Thank God we don't need to know Greek or Hebrew. We just need to believe the Bible we have. And for me, that's the King James Version. There is no other. The others fall far short of the mark. The others, the sheep won't have anything to do with. Oh, they can be charmed for a while. They can be deceived for a while. And by the way, the Bible has some pretty revealing statements concerning this situation, and we need to be careful. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." You understand what they're saying? Many people are going to follow the evil way simply by the position of the person that's leading them. It says the same thing in the book of Jude also. Be careful that we are to be led by God's word and not men. That we are to obey, "Thus saith the Lord," and not some man somewhere. I don't care how high his position. What's the Bible say about the devil? It says a number of things. The two that stand out. One is he presents himself as a minister of light. The second is he's a roaring lion thinking whom he may devour. One is what he does, and the other is how he does it. Okay? And how he does it is important. Satan isn't going to try to come into a local church or into a fellowship or anything else through the janitor. Who's going to listen to the janitor? He ain't going to try to do it through the piano player. Who's going to listen to the piano player? I'm not running those positions down. I really think they're fine, noble works for the Lord. But who's going to listen? I tell you, where he's going to come in and do his dirty work, he's going to get behind a pulpit. He's going to get behind a pulpit, and he's going to try to move forward, and he's going to try to see if he can't get some titles. The bigger the titles, the better. The bigger the position, the better, because he knows that people are going to follow him. They're going to be intimidated by the position. And that's exactly what the Lord told us, all that's going to happen. That's why he said that we are not to be deceived by the wiles of the devil. We ought to know what he's doing. We ought to know what's going on. We ought to be deceived. I don't care how high the individual is or what his position or rank is. Brother, if he doesn't hold this book up, the King James Bible, and say, "This is God's word for English-speaking people," you better watch out for him. You better watch out for him. He might have got his degree from the wrong place, the school of Satan. I wrote Brother Bob a letter about a year ago, wasn't it? I love Brother Bob's story. He's a good friend. And he's so kind to everybody. He's just so nice to him. He wouldn't say anything bad about anybody if he had to. And I'm not that way. You know, I think if it quacks like a duck, waddles like a duck, keeps company with ducks, there isn't anything wrong with calling it a duck. You know? I really don't think there's anything wrong with that. And I think that if it sounds like Satan, and it keeps company with his crowd, And there's nothing wrong with calling it His Word. And that's not going to make a whole lot of friends. But it's going to separate the men from the boys. And there's some times when I refuse to call people good brothers in Christ. I'm not going to go so far as to question their Christianity or their salvation that I refuse to call them good brothers in Christ. If they consistently, year after year, in the face of all the evidence and facts, continue to hold up some corruption as the Word of God and continue to run this book down, then there's trouble with that man. And we better mark him for who he is and leave him alone like he's got the plague. And quit following him. I don't care if we have to withdraw from everything that there is to withdraw from. We need to stay on the Lord's side. He's the head of the church, nobody else. He's the shepherd who sounds the voice that the sheep hear, and that's the one they're supposed to follow. And I trust that I haven't oversimplified it. I certainly haven't used 50 minutes. I guarantee you that. In fact, it wouldn't even take you 5 minutes to read my paper. But that's where I feel the Lord has led me, and I feel that I can stand up and without any hesitation or qualification at all state that the King James is God's preserved word for English-speaking people. And I tell all my people out here, you read it and study it. Every word in there is true. The best commentary you'll ever find is to pick up a good unabridged English dictionary. Keep it by your side. If you have a little problem with let or suffer, open it up and find out what it means and keep going. But God will feed your soul. He'll bless you, and you will grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord if you'll read and study and obey your King James Bible. That's something that's sorely lacking with the others, is feeding, growing, nurturing. We've got a weak, anemic Christianity out here today. It's a cliche Christianity. It's a Christianity of Care Bears and rainbows. I'm not looking for amens. I'm just telling you the way it is. That's where it is. How many in the church can stand up and quote Bible verses in testimony time? They're going fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer. Because they're not being fed. They've been drawn in and cold because of all of the arguments and things been going on. They go to a bookstore, want to buy a Bible, and they could stand there all day. It's worse than trying to figure out what's the lowest price on cornflakes at the grocery store. That's why we got a bookstore downstairs. You don't have to decide. It's all King James. Just pick out which size you want. Pretty easy that way. The sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And the Lord said, the King James Bible is what I gave English-speaking people. It is not any better than the source it came from. I believe it's equal with it. I believe it's God's preserved word for English-speaking people. And our biggest job is just getting down to reading it and obeying it. We do that, we'll be on the right side.